I know I kind of jumped the gun this morning, but does anyone know what day it is? Sunday, true, yeah. Pentecost, right, and what does that mean? It means Holy Spirit fire. Adrian was supposed to rig something in the vents. Okay, that's fine. I'm obviously joking about rigging something in the vents. I sense some of you may be feeling a little uncomfortable. Don't worry, I'm not going Pentecostal on you, although as Billy rightly mentioned this week, just because some false teachers have stolen that word doesn't mean that we shouldn't consider it in light of what we do here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. In coming to a reformed understanding of the faith myself, I am cautious still, perhaps overly and unnecessarily so, when the language that we use, the language that we find in Scripture, is, a little spiritual. The language that we as communicators of the gospel need to use to adequately express the gospel tends toward the charismatic side of things. I myself am cautious. It's the type of language that we hear in those sorts of circles. It's the type of language that is often twisted by false teachers and deceivers and used for their own selfish profit and used by the enemies of God to destroy true worship in the true church of God. I think sometimes the reaction of us, the Reformed Church, and these sorts of circles can swing a little too far in the other direction. We are, after all, Holy Spirit-filled beings. That is what we are. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God's own Spirit, dwells in us. Perhaps you, like I, need reminding of that sometimes. It is not Father, Son, and Holy Book. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank God for His revelation in His Word, by His Spirit. And so tonight I hope to tread carefully, but decisively, as we speak about Pentecost, as we speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we speak about the indwelling of the Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit. I hope to show you tonight, by God's guidance, why it is important for us to consider what happened at Pentecost, perhaps more than we normally do, and in light of our church today, in light of what we prayed about this morning, in light of what we prayed about this evening, in light of the songs that Peter chose, in light of our mission as a church, the purpose of Pentecost and what it requires of us as believers in Christ. So let's read our text together, and then we'll jump in. If you haven't already done so, please turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 13. I'm not as kind as Billy giving you a page number, but right, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Let's pray. Father, tonight, by the power of your Spirit, would you guide our time in your word? Would you open to us the truths here, Lord, what it requires of us, how we need to correct perhaps the way we view one another, and certainly the way we view you and your word and your spirit. We pray tonight, Father, that above all your name be glorified, that the nations may come to know that glory through us, through this church. Amen. If you're worried about me veering off into the liberal void, let me put your mind at ease. Tonight we have three alliterated points. They were almost all eight letters each. I couldn't get it to work. I'm sorry. Point number one is pattern. Point number two is purpose. And point number three is proclaim, if you are a note taker. So let's jump in. Point number one, pattern. If I had to ask you what the term divine fire conjures up in your mind from the scriptures, what would you say? What are some of the things that would be brought to your mind? This is the discussion part of the sermon. So divine fire, anyone? Moses. Moses, great. The pillar leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Judgment, sure. Sodom and Gomorrah is a great example of God's judgment through divine fire. Anything else? Elijah, yes. I was going to make a joke about people who are biblical history scholars. King Ahaziah's soldiers, Elijah sees fire. Ezekiel, sorry, King Ahaziah's soldiers, different E, too many alliterations. Any other divine fire? No. Well, that's cool. The burning bush, exactly, divine fire. Revelation mentions divine fire finally destroying the devil's, Satan's enemies, the enemy's armies. Maybe you do, in fact, think of Pentecost and these divine tongues of fire, as we see in the many pictures that rested on those in the upper room. Whatever you may think of, it is clear that fire from heaven doesn't have one express purpose, but fire from heaven seems to be God's vehicle for intervention in history in a way that humans can understand, firstly, that we can see it's part of our world and our reality, and that it's used in such a way that we can only attribute that fire to God. That is why we call it divine fire. And with Pentecost, we can look back to the Old Testament and we can see a particular pattern used by God using divine fire that is used to lay the foundation for both Jesus, this is a foreshadowing of his sacrifice that we'll see soon, but also we see the pattern of God tabernacling among his people, God dwelling among his people. He uses fire to choose and consecrate the place of his dwelling among his people. It is a place of worship that becomes a blessing to all around them, in our context, to all nations around us, fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham and bringing that plan to fruition. And so let's look at a few examples, just laying down a pattern here, and then we'll jump in a bit deeper. So in 1 Chronicles 21, you may know the story off by heart. You certainly be a good biblical scholar if you did. It's the story of David taking the census. We all know the story now, right? David takes a census. He sins against God. A plague befalls the people of Israel. And through the prophet Gad, David is told to go and make an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It's a very specific place he is told to go and make that altar and sacrifice to the Lord. So David goes there. He purchases. You can go read 1 Chronicles 21. He goes and purchases that field for the full price, purchases the threshing floor, puts a sacrifice, prays to God, confesses, and fire comes down to burn up the offering. That is, firstly, a sign of God forgiving David's sin, God hearing David's prayer and forgiving his sin. But more importantly, it is God's way of choosing the place where the future temple would be built. We can go on to read that. After building the altar, we get to the beginning of chapter 22, and it says, "Then David said, 'Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.'" So we see that fire as a consecration of that place, as a choosing of that place where the future temple would be built. And so here is our pattern. We have sinful man, we have atonement, we have prayer, we have fire, And then we have worship, the preaching of the word, the blessing of the nations through the revelation of the glory of God by the prophets, by the kings. So we have sinful man, we have atonement, we have prayer, we have fire, and we have worship. Again, it confirms where the presence of God chooses to dwell. Keep that in the back of your minds. If we fast forward to 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, this is now Solomon, David's son. He's finished building the temple at the place of God's choosing. There is this dedication ceremony that is filled with lamenting for Israel's past sin, Israel's present sin, and Israel's future sin. There's the beginning of our pattern. They then make sacrifices. There's the middle of our pattern. And after praying, 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 4 says this, as Solomon had finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. In case you were wondering whose house it was. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down their faces to the ground and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever." So there we see our pattern again. A sinful people, atonement, prayer, fire, and worship. Because this is where the Lord has chosen to dwell amongst his people by his Spirit. Now, without laboring the point here, without laboring the point of the connection, let's fast forward to Pentecost. Let's run our pattern again and see if it sticks. Feel free to throw stones at me if you think this is wrong. So this time, the scope of God's intervention, not just the covenant nation of Israel, but New Testament, the whole of mankind, every elect person, that's who Jesus came to die for, correct? So we have sinful mankind, those born with a sinful nature, God's fallen image bearers, all of them whom he chooses, living in rebellion to God apart from Christ. And Jesus comes as the ultimate and final atoning sacrifice. We know this for them. Conquering sin, conquering death, rising again, appearing to the disciples after his death, confirming that he is the Son of God, that he is Lord over all, that he has conquered sin and death once and for all. So that's sin and that's atonement. We arrive at Pentecost just before Acts 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Says this, and when they had entered, they all went to the upper room where they were staying. Then it lists some people, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. Here we go, verse 14. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and with Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So there's our prayer. Then our text, Acts 2, 1 to 3. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared upon them and rested on each one of them. There's our fire. Then we move to the rest of this passage. We're going to jump around a bit here. Acts 2. 4 to the rest of the passage. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to turn our page there and go down to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And then we jump back. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. There's our worship. There is the preaching of the word. There is the proclamation of the mighty works and wondrous works of God to the nations. So we can hopefully, undoubtedly see a pattern here. When God chooses to consecrate a temple, a dwelling place, and God chooses to empower people to worship from that place, there is a clear pattern. Now, with the pattern comes a purpose. There must be a reason things are done in a certain way. I hope you would all agree with me there. So point number two, purpose. This is where we're going to dig in a little bit. Before Pentecost, throughout history, God's presence was only temporarily with people. His earthly physical presence dwelling here on earth was only temporarily with people. The Spirit enabling people, you know, prophets, kings, judges, certain chosen people for specific times with specific gifts. But there was no permanent dwelling place. The tabernacle moved around with them as they went. The sacrifices, all of them, before Jesus, being inadequate to save in totality, and all the prayer having to be made through earthly intercessors, no final and glorious intercessor. All the signal fires of God's presence eventually being resigned to books in history. Thankfully, we have the Bible to show us. And the worship of the Lord scattered throughout as God's people are moved around and exiled. So they come to a temple and then are exiled because of their sin. And after a short historic intermission, enter Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's plan and revelation for mankind, the final and eternal pattern, if you will, culminating for us today at Pentecost, in that upper room. Soon after, the light of the world, the risen Savior, had been crucified. He rose again. He appeared to the disciples. They thought, surely the kingdom is at hand. Just before Pentecost, they even ask Jesus. He says, I must go, but I send the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if they don't hear him. Lord, you're bringing the kingdom. He says, no, I must go and send you the Holy Spirit. So these disciples, no doubt, full of doubt, they are used to Jesus being with them. God incarnate, divine authority and power. They believed this about their Savior. In spite of their doubts, they believe and obey Christ. They go to the upper room. Christ ascends and they go and they wait in Jerusalem as he commanded them to do. Scripture tells us on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in that upper room, about 120 people. God sends the Holy Spirit as promised in wind and in fire. And these believers are immediately supernaturally equipped for the worship that God has in store for them. These disciples all start speaking in tongues, that is, foreign languages, not ecstatic utterances. So this divine fire, as we've seen, identifies the new temple of God where his Spirit dwells, the chosen place for his Spirit to dwell and minister out into the world, the place where the actual Spirit of God inhabits these shapes and forms, these earthen vessels. And the permanent place, not the temporary one that will move on. This is the permanent tabernacle of God now on earth. And it just so happened, there's sarcasm there, it just so happened that the festival of Shavuot was taking place in Jerusalem at the same time, which means that Jews from every nation, from all over, from you could say the ends of the earth at the time, had come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. They hear the sound, they come to investigate, and what do they find? Unbeknownst to them, they find the new physical temple of God in the community of believers. They find the new physical temple of God in the community of believers who are witnessing about Christ in worship to him. This is how the foundations of the church were properly laid. God has brought the whole world, the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem so that he can send them out again to the ends of the earth. The new temple, so that they can be equipped at this inaugural church meeting, all these people who would soon be converted, that they can be equipped to continue gathering and continue the mission laid before them, that they too can repent of sin, they too can believe in the atoning work of Christ, they too can commune with Jesus, be baptized in the Holy Spirit and become part of the new temple, part of this spiritual house, part of the same body of Christ that we're a part of, set here on earth and worship him by going and proclaiming the same. Let me clarify some terms quickly. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a one-time transitional occurrence, as one commentator puts it. I'm sure I don't need to tell you all, but just in case. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. This is our baptism in the Holy Spirit. As Adrian preached last week, did I receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith in Christ? The answer, by faith in the resurrected Christ, Galatians 3. Romans 8:9 tells us the same, that we are not Or we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed we have the Spirit of Christ, if we identify with Christ, if we believe in Jesus, fully believe in Jesus, we are immersed in Him, and our identity is found in Him. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 speaks to this initial reception. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, all of us." Now, if the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that only happened to the spiritually elite or the hyper-faithful, or if it was something that happened over and over and over again, Paul wouldn't be using this language as he wrote to us. We are, however, as Andrew reminded us this morning, to be filled with the Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, one-time transitional occurrence. You are now the tabernacle of God. Just when you go home tonight, really let that sink in. It's an incredible thing. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. This is an ongoing challenge for us, to be daily filled with the Spirit, to put our pride, our control, our perceived strength, and our intellects and everything we have, to put that to death, to confess our sins and depend on God by walking with Him. Galatians 5:16 tells us that. How do we do this? By letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, Colossians 3:16. Why? So that we may be sanctified more as we are filled more with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6. Why? So that we may be equipped to be effective ministers of the gospel. Ephesians 4 and 2 Timothy 3. So that one day we can faithfully stand as part of that sacred throng that we sing about. All nations, tribes, and tongues, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. We get to be a part of that as we are filled with the Spirit daily here, heading toward glory. That's Revelation 7. So, all of that to say, the purpose of Pentecost is this, that God is now permanently tabernacled among His people through the finished work of our Savior Jesus, equipping us through the ages by the power of His Holy Spirit who dwells in us to be His messengers and His witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, so that He will be glorified among the nations. That is the purpose of Pentecost. To use a scripture as a summary, Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as water covers the sea." For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as water covers the sea. How did this happen at Pentecost? By the proclamation to the nations in languages they could understand, in a manner they could understand. The proclamation of God's marvelous deeds. How does it happen today? The same way. Surprise, surprise. Use the gifts that God has obviously given us, each and every one of us, to share the miraculous deeds of our God, the first of which is that He would save a wretched sinner like me by sending His Son to pay the penalty on a cross. To share the greatest gift that God has given us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. My uncle, who passed away early in the year, his final task for me was to do his memorial service and to preach the gospel. That's the only thing he wanted. He didn't care flowers. He didn't care what sort of thing happened. He just wanted the gospel to go to those who were at his memorial service. His last gift to them and God's greatest gift to us. And so that takes us to our last point. Number 3, proclaim. Let me ask you a question and consider it. Do you know the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? If I gave you 3 minutes after the service, could you tell me the gospel in 3 minutes? That is really the question. What is the gospel? My desire is to commit this to memory. I've spent a few months now collating this, a concise and true, my best effort at a concise and true gospel presentation. I desire to commit it to memory. I'm not quite there yet. So let me share it with you. What is the gospel? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man to be in communion with Him. And He set him as steward over creation. and he walked with man daily, and he gave that man a command, and he held that man to that command. Life, if Adam kept it, and death, if he didn't. And he did not keep that command. And so sin entered the world through Adam. And every person born of Adam, born of man, inherits this sin, this nature, this penalty of death. As we stand before God, who is a holy and righteous judge, justice says we die. But God, who is loving and merciful and gracious, sends his son Jesus, born of a virgin, no sin, no sin nature, no penalty, who lived a sinless life, died an undeserved death, fully God and fully man, fulfilling the law on our behalf, being made sin for us, dying once and for all to put sin to death. God being both the judge and the justifier of those who put their faith in this man, Jesus. That all who come to Christ enter into right relationship with the Father. That by his Spirit dwelling in us, we are not only saved, but are daily sanctified to be made more like Christ, the firstborn of many sons. And so we are justified and saved from the penalty of sin. We are sanctified and saved from the power of sin. And one day when Christ comes back, we will be glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. And all by his power and for his glory. Amen. Do you know the gospel? These marvelous deeds that the disciples were preaching that day and continued to preach throughout history, that slowly, slowly gathered the flock of Christ, slowly built the spiritual house, slowly grew the permanent temple of God here on earth. Do you know the gospel? This passage, the incredible celebration at Pentecost, should spur us to that. It should spur us to mission, to know the gospel, to live the gospel, to share the gospel as boldly as they did that day. Because while the Holy Spirit empowered them specifically for that task, we are empowered every day by the Holy Spirit for that task. The missional mandate, as we heard this morning, is not optional. We need not be afraid because the Spirit permanently dwells in us. God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, began at Pentecost, and we are part of that mission today. What a glorious thing that is, that God would use us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that these are not just cool stories, but that they are historical truths that have eternal consequence. Thank you, Lord, that we can read these. We can allow your Spirit to illuminate these truths for us, and that we can actually live them, Father God. I pray, Lord, this week for each and every one of us as we go about our business, that we wouldn't forsake this beautiful part, this privilege of our Christian walk, the ability to share the eternal hope of Christ with the world that so desperately needs it. I pray, Father, we wouldn't just think of missionaries in foreign lands and pray for them, but pray for ourselves to be emboldened to share with our neighbors, Lord, with those whom we stand in queues with every single day, to share with those here in the church, Father, to remind them and encourage them of this wonderful truth, the joy of our salvation, as the psalmists so often write. Father, would you help us to recognize when you have placed people in our paths? And just as Paul rested on you, Holy Spirit, when he opened his mouth and you equipped him on what to say and what to teach, I pray for each of us the same thing, that we would trust in you and have faith in you above all things, Father, not our own intellect or our own power, but trust in the indwelling and the equipping of your Holy Spirit, who you send us in Christ. What a wonderful gift, Father. Help us to never scorn or take you for granted, Holy Spirit. all of this, Lord, not because we deserve it, not because we are making a name for ourselves, but to bring glory and honor to you, to tell of your marvelous deeds, Lord. We pray this by the power and the name of Jesus. Amen.